Bays, Hey Bays, right? And Parsha Shemot will be on the right side of the page in the second paragraph. Ve'ila Shemot, etc. These are the names of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, Haboim and Tzrema, who come to Egypt, Es Yaakov, with Yaakov, and it says Ishu Ve'esau, each person came with his household. Kasiv, it is written, Mishlom HaMelech, Tov Shem Mishemen Tov. A name is better than good oil. A name is better than good oil. So the Midrash Rabbah Kohelet, it says in the Midrash on Kohelet, where this pasuk comes from, they darshan this pasuk. Tov Shem Tov, a good name is better. Actually, I guess that should have been Tov Shem Tov, right? Mm-hmm. A good name is better than good oil, better than fine oil. Who is that referring to a good name, Shem Tov? Hananya Mishoel. There were three people, great people, tzaddikim, who were thrown into a fiery furnace, Al-Kiddush Hashem, Hananya Mishoel Va'azariah. I don't know why they leave off Azariah here. They lived in the time of Daniel. And they survived that fiery furnace in a miraculous fashion, very similar to what happened to Abraham Avinu. So who is the Shem Tov? Who has the good name? These three, Hanani Mishol, Sheyatsu Min Ha'esh, that they emerged from the fires alive. And it was a great miracle. So they're better than who? Minadav Va'avihu, the older sons of Aaron, Shenisrafu, they were burnt by fire. Hanani and Mishael escaped fire. Nadav and Avihu were burnt by fire. And what about them? V'hayu nimshachim v'shemen ha-mishva. They had been anointed with the anointing oil. So, the way the Midrash says it, Tov Shem Tov, a good name is better, Hananya and Mishael, than good oil, referring to Nadav and Avihu, who were anointed as Kohanim, as oil, and they were burnt. And Hananya and Mishael were not. And so now that we know who this pasuk is referring to, but what does it mean? Pirish, what does that mean? Shem and Tov, the explanation of good oil is mi shenitin lo gedula min hashemayim. A person who was given greatness or appointed to a great position from heaven. It came from God. They needed to be in a certain position. Hashem appointed them. Kinyan HaKohanim, like the Kohan, and that's something that comes from God. A person is designated by Hashem to be a Kohen. Shehayu miyuchadim la'avodas ha'yisborah. And they were designated for God's service, for His avodah. So that's Shem and Tov. That's the good oil. That min hashamayim, they appointed a person to a certain post. Avo Tov, but it's better, misha marviach la'atzmo, a person who earns it on their own. By means of their own hard work and effort, v'zeh nikra shem tov, and that's called shem tov. So the one who has a good name, that means a person who earned their name on their own. That's shem tov. Shem and tov is a person who is given gedula min hashemayim. So if we can pull a little bit out of this insight, Hananya, Mishael, v'Azariah, they earned whatever they had, and that gave them a certain koach. It was completely theirs, so to speak. Of course, it's always from Hashem, but they earned it. And it wasn't their madrega wasn't beyond them. It was who they were. Where seemingly none of an Aviyah who had this min Hashemayim, as great as they were, but he wants to say there's something about it that was not earned, because the kahuna came by means of being the children of Aaron. It was from Shemayim. So if it's not earned, it's not quite as strong as when it is earned. And therefore, they were able to get out of the fire, Hanani Mishael. That was their strength. None of an Avihu were burned. That's the Peshat of Tov, Shem, Tov, Mishem, and Tov. And he's connecting it to the Pasuk, Ve'ile Shemos. These are the names of the Jewish people who went down to Mitzrayim with Yaakov. He seems to imply that because they are called the Shemos, that these were all great people of stature who earned their greatness. So you might think, well, they're just the children of Yaakov. They're great because Yaakov was great, because Yosef was great. No, Eila Shemos. every single one here, there was something great about them which they earned and developed on their own.
I was wrestled because, you know, what better name than Arne Cohen from his family?
Right.
But what he seems to be coming down, as you said, is that they hadn't earned through their own merit the co-op to do what they did.
Yeah.
Had they had it, they would have survived the fire themselves.
That's what it seems like.
Right. Right. Versus the other three totally got their position through their own effort.
Right.
So it says you may come from a good family, but Hashem still expects you to earn your own mark.
To do your effort.
And then he says all of the descendants of Yaakov went in, had already, through their whatever means, earned whatever is, had a lot of merit.
That seems to be what he's saying, that they earned their own madrega.
Right.
Even though they could have relied on Yaakov, but they earned their own madrega. Shemos b'nei Yisrael.
Which would have set him up to survive then.
Right.
It's with Yaakov. When he was gone, then they would...
Yes, Van Blue.
I have no idea what this means, but within the word shemen is the word shame.
Oh, very good. Right.
And it could be shame min. Shemen is you have your name and something else.
Problems. Nice thought. Yeah. A very nice thought, Van Blue. A nice diuk.
Also, mash mean.
To make fat. Okay, that's the first one. Reminds me a little bit of a famous story that Rav Chaim Volozhiner told over about his great Rebbe, the Gaon of Vilna. Now, there were certain tzaddikim over the course of history who have had malachim come and teach them Torah. It's called the Magid. And it is said that the Gra had a Malach, a Magid, come to him to teach him Torah, and the Gra refused him.
Oh.
Said no. Why? He says, I don't want any Torah that I don't struggle for on my own. I want a Malach to teach me Torah. I want to learn Torah, and that's how I want to get what I have. So it reminds me a little bit of this.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, there were other great tzaddikim who had magidim who felt differently. For example, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, the Beis Yosef, he had a malach come and teach him. He wrote a sefer called Magid Meisharim about the malach that came to teach him. The Ramchal had a magid who came to teach him Torah. It's very well known. He writes about it. But the Gra didn't see it that way, and therefore, if he didn't earn it, he viewed that as not getting something he didn't earn. And therefore he didn't want it. He sent the malach away. Interesting.
Because also the literal Bnei Yisrael could have relied on their
Yaakov,
malach, which was Yaakov.
Safe, right.
Yeah, it's like...
But they... Shemos Bnei Yisrael, right? They wanted to earn their own. Let's take a look at the next one. Move one page over. Maybe Baruch, you want to look down with Moshe Shul, then I can give a sefer to Avram here.
Sure.
It's going to be right here, Vayei Anchu. Okay. How are you, Andrew? Want to look on with Abram there?
Abram, you don't take it from me.
I'm sorry. Yeah, you.
Well, I didn't realize that. Okay, I'm sorry. So, the Pasuk says, Bnei Yisrael were worked so hard that they began to groan and moan and cry out from the labor, from the slavery, from the persecution. Vayeanchu b'nei Yisrael, and the Jewish people groaned and cried out, Mina avoda. So the Chiddush Arim writes, Kodem Shemes, before he died. I don't know if he's referring to Yaakov or Yosef. Somebody have a chumash there for a chumash for a moment?
The next one.
Yeah, Vayeanchu. Thank you very much, Andrew. Believe that for a minute. Okay. So this is already a little later. I'm not going to take the time out. So I'm not sure who he's referring to. When he says before he died. Okay. Hayushruyim kol kach begalus. The Jewish people were so much embedded in their exile. Kilo hirgishu shehem begalus. That they didn't even realize they were in galus anymore. Right, so that's the worst. You go into galus, you're suffering, God forbid, people are in pain, but they know that they're in galus. And then they go so much further that they don't even realize they're in galus anymore. Right, so that is the worst. That's worse than knowing you're in galus is not even knowing anymore. V'ata, but now, hischil kitsas ge'ula, a little bit of redemption began to show itself. Shehevinu hagalus, they understood that they were in exile.
Maybe it's referring to Pharaoh.
It could be Pharaoh, right?
And then they didn't know Yosef.
This could be referring to Pharaoh. V'his anchu, and then they began to groan and to cry out. So if a person doesn't realize, you know, I'm lost, I'm in galus, they're not going to cry out about anything. Like, what are you going to cry about? Cry about your pain, but you're not going to cry out about anything else. So vayeunchu, they began to cry out. He says that's a sign that they were moving toward redemption. They noticed that they were in exile, so therefore they began to cry out. Zeshukas, this is a very famous word from the Chiddush HaRim. It's brought down a number of places in the Sfas Emes a lot too. V'hotzeisi eschem mitach ha-sivlos Mitzrayim. Right, so one of the four Lashonos of Geula later on is V'hotzeisi. I will take them out. And it says, I will take them out from beneath the burdens of Egypt. Right, that's the pshat of the pasuk. Right? But he says, no, look at it a little differently. V'hotzeisi eschem, it's looking at the same words, I will take them out, mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, that they will no longer be able to bear the fact that they're in Egypt. That's the geula. I can't take it that I'm here, that I'm in this galus. Shelo yuchlu lisbol derech Mitzrayim, that they will no longer be able to bear the fact and the way and the culture of Egypt. So the pshat of the pasuk is releasing them from the burdens of Egypt. It says no, the remez of the pasuk is releasing them from being able to bear Egyptian culture. They couldn't bear anymore. That was the first sign of Geula then. They realized where they were. They didn't like where they were. Mitzrayim was a very corrupt place. They started to cry out. That shows that the Geula was beginning. Yes, Hans.
So it makes sense to me that the Torah doesn't talk about it, but we assume things were, you know, peachy keen under the Pharaoh before the Pharaoh which dies and a new one comes and forgets, that doesn't know Yosef. That they weren't a novice, they were like living in the highest culture in Shechem and Goshen. So they were under Mitzrayim's culture, but things were okay. So they were in Galus, but they weren't feeling no pain.
Before the new Pharaoh.
Before the new Pharaoh.
Right.
So then, and he dies, Shemes, that he dies, and then the heat gets under them, and then they say, oh, you know, we're in Galus.
Yeah, I think that you're right. I think that that's the pshat in what he's saying. So, yeah, I think so.
Kind of makes me scared for every U.S. presidential election.
Yeah.
You know, I guess I was just going to make an observation, which is that it's almost like the implication is that sort of the chain of creation here is starting with Am Yisrael in terms of the galus, and the fact that Am Yisrael didn't know that we didn't know that we were in galus made it galus, and then the fact
made it more galus,
and then the fact that we did know is what brought about the beginning of the redemption, because we were able to cry out, Hashem was able to hear us. And it sort of lays a lot of responsibility on us for escaping whatever galus we're into, it seems like. We have to know it so we can call out for help.
That's it right there, right. That's the point, that we have to know it so we can cry out. And then, of course, we put forth our efforts, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take us out or not. But yeah, if we're complacent and we're not crying out, then there's no hisoverus coming from Klal Yisrael.
It seems that this is saying to me, it's all the same thing I think we're all saying, that the Yehudim were in gullus from Hashem. It didn't matter where they were at that point. That they were in gullus, they forgot to talk to Hashem. And
right.
When they cried out, mm-hmm. they're not crying out to Moshe. They're not crying out to the Rav. You know, they're crying out finally to Hashem, that they remember that there's Hashem. And that's what seems to be in gullus.
Right.
Hashem, I don't know if it's the Shekhinah of Hashem, but it was the gullus, and it wasn't that Hashem wasn't there. He said, I'll go down with you.
He was there with us, right.
So he was there. It's
but
us.
We didn't realize.
So he was
right.
in gullus only because we put ourselves mm-hmm. away. There was, you know, a klipa or something.
Right. Well, we sunk into
right.
the Egyptian culture.
And,
right.
and, you know, and it is scary
yeah.
because I don't see how we're much different. You know,
yeah,
and
it's
easy.
Very,
I mean,
very relevant message.
Here we're talking about this and we're agreeing, but we all, excluding maybe yourself, you know, at least, you know, some of us are, it's easy to forget
right.
that what our purpose is, and that there's, who are we standing in front of
right.
every second, not just in the Shemona Esrei.
Right.
And
right. Absolutely.
And unfortunately, what it's saying seems also true, that when we get to that level, Tsar happens, that Tsar is the beginning of gullus, that the president forgets us or and starts putting the heat on.
And then that's what awakens us.
And
right.
so that Tsar is the beginning of gullus.
The beginning of Geula.
Tsar is the beginning of Geula, right.
But it doesn't have to
right.
be.
And it doesn't
right.
have to be.
Right.
And the remedy is we could choose to become conscious.
Right, without the pain.
Without the pain, right.
Make the choice without the
right.
Suffering.
Right.
So which
to make
is really what we should
be, quite,
be
right.
striving for.
Right. And that's maybe
very
why we don't do self-inflicted tannis for us. We don't give ourselves pain. But better we have food, but better that we remember to say
make,
a bracha.
Make a bracha.
And or better to make aliyah while things are good, as opposed to making aliyah because we're being chased down.
Right.
Let's go.
Avin?
Yeah, two comments.
Sure.
One is that I read somewhere, it's really interesting, it has to do with this, is that when the Jewish people left Babylonia coming back, Ezra made all the men leave their wives and children.
The Gentile
yeah,
wives.
Gentile wives and
right.
children. They were not allowed to bring them with them. And a lot of the people had intermarried. A lot of the
yes.
men had intermarried.
Yeah.
So they weren't allowed to bring their families with them. I think that here it's very interesting that when we're looking at what this is saying, okay, two things about that. One is that it seems to me that the only Jewish people that can come close to being out of Golus are the people that worship God, you know, the good people that put on tefillin every day, because we're trying to become, you know, closer. We're hearing that message, as opposed to the majority of Jewish people who are living in Golus here in America. And not that we all aren't, but some of us are fighting against being overtaken by that. And then it's interesting to go and look at Eretz Yisrael today, because Eretz Yisrael is actually Golus. You know, the majority of Jewish people who, you know, they just
are not observant.
They're just not observant.
Right.
So it's almost like, you know, I mean, if Eretz Yisrael was the goal we were trying to get to, that today, you know, it's not really the same goal. Today it's like, okay, each of us needs to nourish our own soul. You know, it might be nice to live in Eretz Yisrael, but we're also going to be living within a goalless in Eretz Yisrael.
I think that what you're saying is really the weakest point of secular Zionism. You know, that if the goal is just to live in Israel, and that's all, then one generation later, the children of those people don't know why they have to live in Israel. And it could be Israel or Paraguay, you know, or Paris. Doesn't matter. It's only if Israel is part of a person's Avodas Hashem, as a mitzvah in the Torah amongst all the other mitzvahs in the Torah, and even if it's at the higher levels of those mitzvahs, but only within that context can living in Eretz Yisrael as a Jewish people be achieved. Otherwise, it's not going to pass down to the next generation. And of course, unfortunately, that's what we see happening with so many secular Israelis, that they have no tie to Israel except that it's the land they were born in. And the people now who moved to Eretz Yisrael in very large percentages are almost exclusively observant people. Almost exclusively.
Were the ones chased out from the Soviet Union.
Yeah.
But
a lot of them are Jewish.
there's another side to that.
Yes.
In commenting on what you said, I'm not disagreeing, I'm just adding.
Yeah.
Just because you put on tefillin, chutz l'aretz,
right,
in one sense, that's the danger. You're comfortable in this, and that can
right
be taken, that itself is enough. Just because we put on tefillin and we're Shomer Shabbos and we recognize there is a God. And I'm not saying it's because somebody's not going to Eretz Yisrael. I'm saying you can be void.
You can still be complacent.
You can be
in that same
in one
way.
Sense, that's
right.
It's a bigger problem in that sense, because there is some kind of schluss with living just in Eretz Yisrael, I believe. And even there is this secular Jew that you were talking about, and that's really it's a shame. But then think about our trip for a minute. Think about our bus driver,
mm-hmm,
Mashiach.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He wasn't Shomer Shabbos. We talked about this. Yet ingrained in him was Tanakh and
sure
the land. And so there's this.
But he was not secular.
I know that, but
it was
that's different than Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, but he was a very traditional Sephardic Jew.
He was really Masorati, the real Masorati.
He was very traditional. He's not a secular Jew,
right,
certainly not an anti-religious Jew. He knew
right
he knew a lot about Yiddish.
But my point is, he wasn't, he wasn't what we characterize as Shomer Shabbos, what we're saying here.
Yeah.
Yet his breed doesn't so much exist in Chutz La'aretz,
right,
but
right
exists in Eretz Yisrael. So that middle ground there, it does exist there, that there's a knowledge that there's a God, and that
right and a religious person in any way.
Right. So there's a difference there.
I agree.
And there's
a
schluss of being there.
Right.
You know, is a little bit of a difference than that same type of person who would come to Baltimore would end up being his next generation,
right,
would
and
be
gone
where
right
hopefully that next generation has some of that tom.
If they give them some Torah education, then you have a shot at it. And if you don't, then you lose it.
Some of us here, and whoever, I don't mean just in Baltimore, I mean in America, mm-hmm, that can serve, you know, that are Shomer Shabbos, but it's like we almost can still be in Galus.
The whole Jewish people is in Galus right now. Whether we're in Eretz Yisrael or not, we are in Galus.
Well, I wasn't talking Eretz Yisrael.
I know, but I am.
Okay.
And we don't have a base on Mikdash. You know, we are in Galus. So granted, people who are in Eretz Yisrael have the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael and Kedushas Ha'oretz, and that's more than we who live in Chutz La'aretz have, because we don't have that. But Klal Yisrael is in Galus right now.
But the important thing, as was brought up by the Christian woman you were talking, do we know we are?
That's the point, right?
The
do
point.
We know we are
and
in Galus?
I would say on day to day, I would even be hard pressed.
That we forget about it.
Because it's going good. It's been going bad lately. I've been riding around with it.
We forget about it.
Then I remember I'm in Galus, and then he's breaking down.
But I want to make this point, right? That means more than just saying we're not in Eretz Yisrael. Being in Galus goes back to Bruce's point that it's not being connected to God. And we have to be very careful about replacing God with Eretz Yisrael. That does not equal God. It's one of the one of the great mitzvahs of the Torah, and the galus is being detached from Hashem.
Right.
And if we're in that state of mind and we forget, yeah, then we're all in galus. And a person who's connected to that frame of mind in a certain respect is not in galus. They may not have the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, but they're connected to God. They're not in galus in that way.
So people like the Kadushi Harim and the other Gerubim and Moshe Feinstein, right, you would definitely say that although they lived outside of Eretz Yisrael,
they are. It's called Bechinas Eretz Yisrael. It's tzaddik is considered having the quality of Eretz Yisrael in their own being.
Because they're definitely connected to God.
Right. Now again, that doesn't mean that they don't have the mitzvah to go there. Whatever cheshbon they have for going or not going, that's going to be based on their Torah knowledge. Let's take a look at the next one and finish up. And also just one other comment from what Abram said, that you know, we could make a generalization and say the people who are keeping mitzvahs and people who are not, but only as a generalization, because as an individual, you know, there could be many individuals who are completely worthy of Hashem's redemption because they're God-seeking people. They may not look like that to us, but they are. Okay, let's take a look at the next mimer.
And vice versa.
Peydalet and vice versa. Okay, Peydalet is on the left side of the page, second paragraph. When you take this nation out of Egypt, they will serve Hashem on this mountain. Not referring to Har Sinai. So the reference to Bnei Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim and then receiving the Torah, and it's called serving Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu rotzo lodas be'eze zechus yigalu Bnei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know, in what merit would the Jewish people be redeemed? V'omar lo Hashem yisbarach, and Hashem said to him, be'ezechus she'yikablu achar kach es ha'torah heim nigolan ata. With the merit that in the future they were going to receive the Torah, they will be redeemed now. So he's saying, the merit is not in the present. The merit is something that's going to happen later. And it's possible, like the Sforim say, that sometimes we are redeemed from the present based on something, on a zechus that has not happened yet, but it will happen. We're redeemed from the present based on a future zechus, in this case, Matan Torah. V'zehu she'omrim, this is a beautiful drasha he makes here. HaChodesh asher Yeshuas bo makifos. The month, meaning the month of Nisan, in which Yeshua's redemption, salvation, surrounded. Makifos, hekev, makif. The month which is surrounded by salvation, Yeshua, Nisan. Now he says it, makifos, the word to surround, is milashon hachenvoni makif. It's a lashon of the storekeeper is makif, that's from the Mishnah and from the Gemara, and it means mal chenvani.
Chenvani?
Yeah, that's a storekeeper.
Storekeeper.
Yes, right. Chenvani. Is a storekeeper. Chanus is a store chenvani, storekeeper. Makif, what does it mean he's makif? Okay. Malve, it means to loan. Right, you in the Mishnah? It means to loan. Now, the word also means to loan. Makif.
Makif is loan?
Yeah. It means usually to surround, but in this context in the Mishnah it means to loan. That means to say he's giving on credit. That's the real meaning of the word. Mm. The storekeeper is giving on credit. He's going to give you some food now and some goods on credit. So that's makif. So what does that mean this month where Yeshua is makif? It's that God gives you Yeshua on credit. That's what he's saying. God lent them the credit, the merit of something that would happen later. Based on their future account, which is their future credit line of Har Sinai, of Kabbalah HaTorah.
It's just the first instance
of a credit line I've heard.
This is a credit line,
right?
You
know? So Hashem is saying, Moshe says, how are we going to get out of here? There's no zechus. Hashem says, I'm going to give you credit.
this would be a great
The Zechus is Har Sinai. The Zechus is Kabbalah Satorah. And based on that merit that you're going to receive Torah, I'm going to lend you that Zechus now. And then you'll be able to have get out of Mitzrayim. Pardon me? The people who left Mitzrayim.
Just those.
Yeah, because Moshe Rabbeinu was asking, how do we get out of here?
So
in the name of Moshe Shaul, he just said, in the name of Moshe Shaul, if I have your rishus, he just said they were pre-approved.
Very good.
Wow. Yeah. I like that, yeah.
We need an Avram co-sign alone.
Yeah, he's right. Approved too.
That's right. So that's the Indian here. And you see this concept in this forum often, that Hashem Yisborach considers a future event. You see it by, they bring it down, Lag BaOmer, in Sfiras HaOmer. When we go through that each year, that Shavuos, which is 17 days after Lag BaOmer, Tov is 17, the Ur of Shavuos already is starting to shine backward to Lag BaOmer. And the light of Shavuos is there in our future, but like light, light shines in every direction. So that event is shining back. Also, they say that Abraham Avinu was affected by the light of Kabbalah Satorah as well, even though he lived 1,500 years before it. Because he plugged into that by being the first Jew, and therefore the light of Kabbalah Satorah went all the way back to his door. Yeah. And it's very interesting. Pardon me?
Yeah.
Front. Har Sinai is in front of him chronologically. Okay, almost so 1,500 years.
So the Jewish people are being bathed in this light?
Yes.
The light
that's what it's coming back.
In all directions.
That's right.
We're getting it too.
Yes. That's for sure.
More obvious coming back.
Yes. Right.
The ultimate internet.
Now, Avraham Avinu, his life was at the beginning of what's called Shnei Alefim Torah. You have Shnei Alefim Tohu, 2,000 years of the world is desolate. Shnei Alefim Torah, that's the next 2,000 years. And Shnei Alefim Ikvasa de Mashiach. So 2,000 years is over in history. How are you going to say that the next 2,000 years are Torah? Torah was given quite a few hundred years after that. I said 1,500 years, it's not, it's 500 years. 500 years later. So how could that be? Because where Avraham Avinu's lifetime is, that's where the Shnei Alefim Torah begin. He was the beginning of the Shnei Alefim Torah. So not only did Har Sinai reflect back on him, but his life and what he accomplished in his life went forward. So his lifetime is considered the beginning of Shnei Alefim Torah.
I heard a talk once that if you look back in history, if you look then at the time of Mashiach, before Mashiach, when it's coming into the world, what happened around then? Well, the Arizal, the Zohar, and all this occurred
in these last 2,000
years. And had the Jewish people been the perfect Kli, we would have received all that light. But because we as a people were not quite in position right, we did receive what the Arizal and others brought in. But the rest of that light got dispersed, though, into the other nations of the world. And part of our job, of course, is we're trying
to bring it back.
Bring it back, right. But that also led to then science in itself. Science had an explosion then, and they said this was all because they were all drawn from that same light. It comes into the world, it just has to go somewhere.
It has to come. We have to make sure that it comes into, you know, as you said, our own Kli.
Our Kli, right.
Yes, Andrew, please.
So I'm sure there's a way, but I'm not quite seeing yet, about how we resolve the implication of the community share of that in Siyat Mitzrayim was done on the spruce of Har Sinai and free choice, because we're saying, well, this was a future event that was going to happen, so man, it's supposed to come out now. But you know, what if we said no?
We'd owe big time, I guess, all alone, right?
We'd get foreclosed and back in the debtor's prison.
24% interest charges, folks.
I think the idea is this. I know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is about time, and past, present, future is all the same, Magav Hashem. He knew that we were going to say Nasa V'Nishma. So he could take that choice that we made and, you might say, plug it into a different stage in history. And so you say that we didn't really choose, so then you have that famous question of, if God knows, how are we really choosing? And you know, we don't know the answer to that question.
Right.
You know, except that God's knowledge does not bear on our choice. You know, that's, as the Rambam says, that's an answer as wide as the ocean and wider.
In banking industry, the insurance industry, you have people called actuaries. Well, they're just guessing. The Rabbanu Shalom, as the ultimate actuary, he knows the risk involved. Okay. He absolutely knows. And even if you have human actuaries, they're usually pretty good guessers, and they always hedge on the side of the banks.
Right.
Rabbanu Shalom is ultimate actuary.
You're saying God is a guesser?
No, the Hefech. He is the actual actuary.
God's guessing?
Capital A, right?
Capital A.
But we still had freedom of choice because we could have chosen to go a different direction, and then whatever that plan would have been would have been more quicker for us, more painful for us. I mean, I have no idea.
No. It's always some kind of...
Even when cutting on the expense, there's always the suspect that maybe it won't be paid, but it still extends the credit.
Right.
So, you know,
but he's calling it a zechus, though. You know, it's more than just the possibility of credit. It's already is ringing that there's merit there, not just the possibility of merit.
We talked about person being the zokit or a reward, but not necessarily
being the time. Yeah. Well, zechus seems to be that tell me that there's something that we have to do.
Right.
Also.
Right.
It's not just we merit it. It's not in.
Right.
And so it's.
Right. And it's not even equal to what we get. It's like the concept that we have to put forth a little bit, and then Hashem, that's enough to open the door to shower us with the bracha.
You know, I wonder like all things, if in the physical world, you're a human, somebody says, I know you're going to do this, I'm giving you the money ahead of time, and he walks away, and he's satisfied that a month from down the line, you'll get the job done. And a month down the line, you get the job done, but there's something lacking at the end of that month, because you got paid ahead of time. There's, you have nothing to draw from all of a sudden. You're still doing the work, it gets there, but you don't get anything for it. And I wonder if the Chet HaEgel occurred a little bit because we had to draw because on our own merit, we didn't have the merit to pull ourselves out of Mitzrayim, so he pulled from the future. Mm-hmm. And when we got to Har Sinai, when the Kedusha level should have been at us, we should have been at our highest merit, we actually already taken from the bank. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
It's an interesting comment. The very similar Machshava related about the strength of the second luchos as opposed to the first luchos, because the second luchos were a result of the teshuv of Bnei Yisrael, and therefore they were permanent. The first luchos were not, even though there was avoda because we went through the days of the Omer. So Yetzias Mitzrayim was a gift. Sfiras HaOmer was trying to earn that gift, but the luchos shnios were teshuvah, and the first luchos didn't have that power of teshuvah in them, and we lost them. The second one lasts forever. Just an interesting idea. Yashar koach, everybody.